Good morning, everyone. Thank you for being here today.
Let's pray.
Lord, we give you thanks and praise for meeting us here today. And Lord, we come before you and beseech you to have mercy on us. We thank you, Lord, that you love us so much that you couldn't contain yourself, but that you took on flesh and blood and died for us. And 3 days later, you rose again so that we might live a new life. And Lord, you open for us the hope of everlasting life. It begins in the here and now, and it carries forward into eternity, where you have promised that one day we would live and reign with you forever and ever. Amen. And that is our destination and our great reward. And still, when we receive it, we will say, we are unworthy servants. Have mercy on us. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy is great. Thank you, Lord, that your word is truth. Now I pray, Lord, that you would inspire us today by your word to share these blessings that you have given us, life, salvation, forgiveness, and victory. Now, Lord, please be with us. Go with us when we leave this place. Inspire us to be courageous in our witness, to be humble in our service, and to desire you most of all. And Lord, we pray all these things in the glorious name of Jesus, our Savior, and all God's people said. Amen. All right. This is the conclusion of our sermon series on mission, vision, and values, and that's a good thing. But I think it's important that we've taken this time and together done this work. Today I'd like to direct you to Matthew chapter 7, the very end of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus tells us that we should build our life upon his teaching, and he makes a promise that if we do so, that we will stand. And you know, it's this beautiful idea about standing. Standing is what soldiers do when the enemy is coming towards them, and they don't shirk, and they don't run away. They stand. And because of that, they're able to hold fast. Standing is also what John, in particular, as a disciple of Jesus, writes about in his gospel, in the letters, and in the book of Revelation. It's amazing how many times that word stand comes into play. And it's in regard to our faith, that we should stand firm in our faith, that we should stand fast like soldiers and not give up the field to the devil, who wants to take us away, but rather that our faith will be tested and that we should stand firm and stand fast and therefore be found worthy by our Master, who did not shirk from death, even death on a cross, but instead laid down his life in obedience to the Father and accomplished for us our salvation. And that even though things may look bad when we're standing fast, and it may, we think, mean the end of all things, or perhaps the loss of all things, still there is that great Easter promise that though we may sleep in death, still we will arise in victory, for our God has conquered all our foes. It's a beautiful promise. And it's one that we place our faith in. And so today, Jesus concludes his great teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, and he says this. He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain came down, and the streams rose, and the winds blew, and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. I would hope that our faith somehow has given us that kind of house, that kind of life, that it has not completely fallen with a great crash. I hope that in some way this teaching of Jesus holds true in our lives and shows the world that we have built on something that is eternal and everlasting. That is a great witness That is our testimony. That is what we should be pointing to. We point to the fact that we are built on the rock. It wasn't about us. It was about the foundation. It wasn't about our house. It was about our rock, our God, our fortress, our mighty one, in whom we put our trust. And I hope that, in some way or in every way, I hope that we are the kind of people who desire deeply that every single man, woman, and child on planet Earth would also build their house on rock. And that desire that we have, that our neighbors and our friends and our family and our children and our co-workers and our fellow students and our colleagues, that all these things, that all the people we know, that would build their house on the rock, not because we want everybody to be like us, because we're all that. Not because it has anything to do with our ego, not because it has a desire for uniformity or homogeneity or any of those things. It is not a controlling desire, but rather it is a desire motivated by a great love that their house would not fall. I hope that we are the kind of people who say, well, you know, I'm built on the rock, I'm not going to fall, and the rest of you will go to hell. I feel that's the way it is too often in our world, that we have turned our back on people that God created, that God gave souls to, that God intends should be with him forever in eternity, and yet because they have built on the sand, it may not be that way. And let's even forget about eternity. How is it that we could stand idly by as people go down the wrong path and build in foolish places where we know that their houses will sink and fall with a mighty crash? You can see it in the lives of your children. You know that. You can see it, in news programs and all the rest of the stuff. You know what is built on rock, and you know, I hope, what is built on sand. And it's frustrating, and yet we must find a way in love to encourage, not demand, to suggest, but not mandate, that people consider building in the right way. And on something that will stand. On something that is eternal, on something that is proven, on something that will save them. Because the wind will blow, and the streams will rise, and the rain will beat down on every house. And in that time of trial, we want our neighbors, and our neighborhood, and our family, and even the people that we don't know yet, we want them to stand. And great and joyous is that day when we awake in the arms of Jesus and we see that mighty throng arrayed in white. And we can say, this is phenomenal. This is indeed an occasion of great joy, because not only am I in the presence of my Lord, but I'm in the presence of those whom I love. And I think that is so incredibly important. And if there's one thing that the church should do on this continent, we need to make sure that we are always encouraging and not demanding, always suggesting and never mandating that people consider what it is that they build their lives on. It's hugely important. So how do you do that? And again, this is the disciple-making process, and we've talked about this a little bit before, and we said that it is very important that if we make disciples of Jesus, that they be the kind of disciples who will go on to make more disciples of Jesus. Does that make sense? In other words, this isn't something that ends in a generation, that this is something that has built into it a capacity for multiplication, because multiplication seems to be a kingdom ideal. Wherever the kingdom of God is shown, there is multiplication, there is plenty, there is this magnification effect that happens. And we want to see that in disciple making. And you think about the disciples that the Lord made, and then you think about all the people that they discipled, and then what happened? They had to disciple, and they had to disciple, and they had to disciple, and it goes out like an inverted funnel, doesn't it? And then you come very sadly to our time, where it seems as if the funnel has somehow righted itself, or maybe it was right side up to begin with, I don't know. But And we have less and less and less and less. Why is it? I don't know, but maybe it has to do with a lack of zeal on our part that everyone should build their house upon the rock. So we conclude this after looking at mission, after looking at vision, after looking at our values, the way that we make decisions, by concluding with a way of making disciples. Because I hope that this adds a certain intentionality to everything that we do. This is not a material that I created. It came out of the STARS program on Wednesday night. And who exactly it is that came up with this, I don't know exactly. I don't remember. But it's beautiful stuff, and I think that it works. And sure, there will be some references to what it is that we do on Wednesday night. But in effect, I think it sums up very nicely what it is that we actually believe about how it is that we as a church together are to make disciples. And it has an acronym. And the acronym is STAR. And because it's an acronym, each letter stands for something. And the S stands for serve. How do you begin making disciples? Well, we think it has something to do with serving people. And serving seems to have two parts to it. Number one is that if you are to serve people, that means that you are a servant, and part of the servant's job is that you offer hospitality and grace to your guests, to the guests of your master. And that has to do with maybe an environment. That when you come into this place, that you feel our desire to serve you. And that this makes you feel welcome, if you will. This is incredibly important because so oftentimes as Christians, what happens is that we come into the building, we greet our friends, we sit in our pews, and that's it. And if somebody's there today, a visitor or whatever, all we're hoping for is that they don't sit in our pew. Amen? You know, I've actually had that happen to me. Church in Minnesota. I went as a seminary student. I sat in the pew. And someone came and asked me to move. Well, I didn't stay for the coffee hour. I'm sure they were very, very nice people. But, you know, there was no sense that anybody wanted in any way to serve, to connect, to make you feel welcome. And that just can't be the way that it is. The other thing that has to go along with this attitude of serving is that you meet people's needs. Do you remember when Jesus fed the 5,000? Do you recall why he fed the 5,000? Yeah, they were hungry. Yeah, I mean, it stands to reason, doesn't it? He said, oh, I know you've all just eaten, but, you know, I have this great miracle. I've been working on this trick, you know, whatever. Nothing up my sleeves. Okay, hey, presto, presto, you know. There it is. No, it was because they were hungry. Why did Jesus heal people? Because they were sick and they needed to be restored. Jesus shows us that serving is a way of life for us, that it has to do with meeting the needs of people so that they can hear your good words. Remember what it was that he said about casting your pearls before swine? And I hope that no one ever thinks that, you know, we view them as pigs. But nonetheless, that the attitude is very, the example is very graphic. If the pigs are hungry, they're not going to stop and listen to the pearls of wisdom coming out of our mouth. They're hungry. Just feed the pigs. And after the pigs have been fed, then maybe there will be an opportunity to share. Jesus instituted for us a way of living as servants when he says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples by the way that you love one another, and behold, I have set for you an example by washing feet, that you should do what I have done. Love has to do with service. In other words, we need people to understand that we love them regardless of where they are or who they are or where they've come from. And then, maybe then, we can move on into relationship with them. And we can share what it is that we have to offer. I think there's pictures of this, right? I mean, how do we serve people now? Clothing, right? We feed them. I love it that street outreach goes out and finds people who are hungry. Because, you know, not everybody just kind of wanders into the church saying, well, I'm hungry. Give me something to eat. Better that we should go out and that we should see what's going on. The clothes closet. I'm especially enamored with the new idea of putting the clothes closet into trailers and taking them where it is that we go. I think that's phenomenal. Because again, not everyone is going to wander into the church. You know, there are different things. Did you hear the way that the announcements go? And we're trying to, it's very hard to get anything set around here. It's very hard to say, we're going to do this and we're going to consistently do this every week. But I love the way that Brent does it. Here's the thing. If you're here today, it doesn't matter who you are, where you've come from. It doesn't matter if you're a visitor or if you've been here for 30 years or 50 or 100. Here's the thing. If you need prayer, go over there. Do you need food? Do you need clothes? Do you need help? No one should come to the Church of Jesus Christ homeless and leave in the same place. No one should ever come to the Church of Jesus Christ hungry and not go away fed. Does that make sense? This is so incredibly important because these are the direct commands of our Master. And if we are going to be people of the Word, then we have to be these kinds of people. People who meet these kinds of needs. If we're going to say that the Scriptures are really important to us and that we have, if you will, a biblical understanding of what marriage and sexuality and all this stuff like, then we better doggone it have an understanding of what it means to serve people, because we can't separate the two. We cannot allow ourselves to be hypocritical for that. Oh, I got more pictures. Look at that. All right, second thing we want to talk about is to teach, right? You know, we live in a time where I think we've lost a lot of our societal infrastructure. I think there was a tremendous amount of deconstruction going on in the 60s and 70s where we just questioned everything, and if we didn't find the value in it, we sort of tore it down. And here we are in 2000 whatnot, and people don't know how to parent. I mean, very basic things. People don't know how to stay married. People don't know how to be in healthy relationships together. I mean, this is alarming. People simply don't know. And they've never been taught. And so here's the Church of Jesus Christ who has this knowledge. We have something to say about all these things because our God says something about these things in His Word, and we have the opportunity to teach that. Not only that, but we also have the opportunity to teach people about life. You see, because we can teach them about eternity, and we can teach them about spiritual things, but we also, I think, in this day and age, because of where we are, we have to teach them simply how to live. We have to teach hygiene. I mean, you may say, well, it seems rather basic, and surely their families have taught them how to do that and all the rest, and I assure you that that is not the case. And many an educational moment has been shared with a young woman about feminine things by members of this church who were teaching. And why didn't the young lady learn? Well, different. Do you remember in England in the 1700s? New concept on Sundays. What should we do with all these children running around? And we decided that we would teach them how to read. What our textbook was when we taught them how to read, it was the Bible. If people are going to be in God's Word, we have to teach them how to read. Do you see how it all works together? If we're not going to empty the church, if you will, of our more genteel membership, we have to teach people about hygiene. I mean, it all works together. And it all works together for their good. How will anyone ever lift themselves out of poverty if they don't understand what the standard is? Does that make sense? How will you ever get a job? How will you ever maintain healthy relationships? This is hard. One of the big things that we're working on, and it is a project that takes years to do, is to teach people how to be respectful, because we've forgotten. How to be civil, because we've forgotten these things. And of course, how to trust in Jesus and to be saved. We teach in classes, right? So Wednesday night, wow. We teach in one-on-one. There's a tutor working with a student on reading. Teach in small groups. There's Ruth teaching ESL students. Very beautiful thing. Third thing, advocate. Merriam-Webster's dictionary defines an advocate as one that supports or promotes the interests of another. Is that a godly task? I think it is. Luther told us that it wasn't enough not to kill our neighbors, but in his explanation of the commandment, he said that we were supposed to pursue their good and help them to improve their lives and property. We're only doing what it is that, you know, we've been taught to do, what our Bible teaches us, what our theology teaches us to do. This is so important. Thank you so much. I look around this church and I see so many families, I think over half a dozen now, who have taken other families under their wing. And they're giving the children of these families experiences that they've never had, which is a beautiful thing. And they're also doing some very basic teaching. And how did you know that your behavior changes when your environment changes? That in polite society, when we go to some places, we're quiet. When we go to other places, we're loud. When we go to every place, we're always respectful. When that's not taught, you have the collapse of society. And so I'm very grateful for the work that's being done here by many people to do that. Advocate is a prophetic task. If you look at the book of Isaiah and the other prophets, you will find that they're very concerned about people being advocates for the cause of the widows and the orphans, for the sake of the poor. In other words, for the sake of people who have no one to advocate for them, no one to represent their cause. And I would say that as a church, we do a tremendous amount of advocacy. Just last week, there was a man who came to us. It was brought to us by one of our members. He did not think that he would survive the civil war in his native country, and he gave his children away for adoption. Fast forward 5 years, they're here, and now so is he, as a refugee. Can you imagine? And what would you do? And wouldn't you like to see them? And yet it's very complicated, isn't it? And you know, some of our people, they don't understand how everything works. And they need someone to go to the landlord and to be an advocate for them. And to make sure that, number one, their payments are being applied correctly, because it doesn't always happen just because. Mistakes get made. And mistakes sometimes lead to evictions which are unjust. But there's also the process of teaching, an opportunity that we have to say, oh, okay, well, this is what your landlord is telling you, and he or she is right. And so we need to make those kinds of changes. I don't know, I like this picture. It's one of our folks, and for some of them, at their request, we've printed up little cards that say Church Advocate on it. Why? Because when you go into Broadlands, they'll take that Church Advocate card as if they have permission to speak to you, which is beautiful. Because we have all these problems now about laws and privacy and all the rest of this stuff, and here's a poor person who can't even speak English. And when we can have someone to advocate for them, then organizations won't communicate with us because, well, we haven't signed the right paperwork and all the rest of the stuff, which the person doesn't understand anyway. It's just, it's a dog chasing his tail all the time. To go to schools, to go to parent-teacher conferences. Can you imagine that as a parent, perhaps you never had any formal education at all, not even elementary school? You don't understand the value therein. And to have someone to come alongside you and teach you those things is beautiful. The R, the final R, is for reach. And what does that mean? Well, I think it has two things. Number one, it's a connection. Have I reached you? You know, I mean, in other words, are we connected? I know something about you, and I know your name. And that's the kind of connection we need to have with everyone who comes through these doors. I would argue even within our entire community, to reach them is to know them, and that they understand that they are known as a person, as an individual, is so incredibly important. And the second part of that being reached is that we have the opportunity to reach them with the good news of the gospel. That through Jesus Christ, they are forgiven. They are sons and daughters of the High King of Heaven. And that there is a place for them. And I think that, all of this has to go into this. I really watched in amazement on Friday when we had a soccer game with the Zion United team, which is all Burmese. And the team that they were playing were mostly Africans, but we had to use some of the Burmese kids in order to make it equal. Okay. And, you know, just to be clear, we got slaughtered. I think the score was 7-2. The coach of the opposing team was here last night at Oktoberfest, and he told me it was 8-2. And I think today it'll probably be 9-2 or something like that. Anyway. But at the end of the match, everyone came around and they sat down and they did this thing about calling out. You were good at this, you were good at that, and so on and so on and so on. And Ty Dunker, our coach, said, how many of you go to Wednesday night at Zion? 85% of the entire team, both teams, are here on Wednesday night. This is beautiful. But you see, this is the opportunity that we have to reach. It's the opportunity that we have to connect. And we can connect here, we can connect in the community, we can connect by playing sports. This is important. This is how it is that we reach people. Because if we cannot connect with them on an individual basis and know them, I don't know how we present the gospel effectively to them. All right. The next thing I want to talk to you about is, reaching people. Getting to know them. Small groups. Look how happy they are. Why? Because their counselor reached them at summer camp. It's a great picture. I love it. Look at that. Miss Denise connecting. Schaefer connecting in the kitchen. It's fabulous. And they brought helpers last night for Oktoberfest. It was a beautiful thing. Okay, how do we live out this life of discipleship? In other words, okay, this is the strategy, if you will, for making disciples. How do we go ahead and live out our life of discipleship? And I thought, well, okay, if there are five things that we do, there should be, if you will, at least five corresponding effects in us. So if we're going to serve, what does that mean for us as a disciple? It means that we have to know and accept grace. In other words, we can serve all day, all night, but at some point we also have to receive service. We have to receive grace. Does that make sense? So many times, I think, as Christians, all we're about is other people, and we forget about our need. We have a very real need to receive the grace of God through Jesus Christ. We also have a very real need to be known and to be loved by the people that we serve with. And we have to be able to receive that grace. Oh, no, don't help me, don't help me, don't help me. It's all about the other people. No, you need that, and I need that, and it's okay. And we have to learn how to do that. Because if we don't know how to receive grace, we will never be able to give it effectively. I hope that makes some sense. Second thing, if we're to teach, we also have to be learners. Because we have to know what it is that we're supposed to teach. And we also have to learn who it is that we're teaching and all the rest of the stuff. We have to commit ourselves to be lifelong learners. Jesus taught his disciples, if you will, to be lifelong learners because our life as disciples of Christ also includes daily consultation with him through prayer and through reading his word. Absolutely necessary. Okay, here's the thing. If we're going to be advocates, then, if you will, in the interior, we must be reconciled to each other. Because how can we help the world if we're divided in our own house? Does that make sense? We can't do that. We have to be united, brothers and sisters. If we're going to be a place where we advocate for other people, then we have to know, if you will, that we have been advocated for ourselves. In other words, that our brothers and sisters care enough about us to tell us the truth about ourselves, and that we resolve all differences, and that forgiveness breaks out, and that we're not carrying around baggage. So important. Okay? We need to invite. If we're going to reach, we have to invite. We have to learn the discipline, if you will, of inviting people to come along with us as we learn about Jesus. And then I would say finally, we have to learn how to give. This is incredibly important for us. I think that, you know, Jesus so oftentimes told his followers that they had to, what, give. That they had to sell what they had and give it to the poor. There is something in giving that is a lesson for us, I think, in the very nature of who God is. Because our spiritual life began when Jesus came for us, when God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. And so for all of us, I think this is incredibly important, and we must follow it through. We could talk all day about these things. My prayer is that God will form us and continue to form us into the kind of tool that he can use to change the world around us. Because these are very dark times, and people need light. These are times where sometimes hope is flittering, and the world needs to know that God hasn't given up on it, and that he has a purpose and a plan for it. And that he has arms and legs here, now, you and I, to embrace it, to love it, and mouths to speak his words, to open for people the way to everlasting life and victory in Jesus Christ. Thank you for listening. I think Mandy Berkeley's here, and I wonder if we shouldn't hear from her before we go on. So thank you, Cheryl. Would you find out for me what's going on out there? Because she's here today to talk about Joshua Christian Academy, and I want to leave enough time for her to do that. Good morning, Mrs. Berkeley. Good morning, class.
Well, that's nice.
I'm gonna turn this over to you, and I haven't prepped them much. I said, this is Mandy Berkeley. This is her class. Hi. And I'm going to leave it for you to tell us the rest, and I'm going to learn how it goes so I'll know better next time.
I am the third and fourth grade teacher at JCA, and JCA stands for Joshua Christian Academy. JCA is a Christian school that serves urban children, making it affordable for their families to have a Christian education. And JCA, the mission is that it's a mission school, and that we raise 90% of our budget to be able to have the school from outside sources is where we get our funding from. It started 5 years ago with 9 students, and this year we have over 90 students. We are now grades K through 7th, and this is just the 3rd and 4th grade class. We have a combo class this year. Today we are here to receive an extra offering for fun, field trips and events that we're going to do this year for 3rd and 4th grade. The students have been collecting money themselves. We've raised over $35 so far, and that's going to go for our first thing that we're doing this year is we're going to collect shoeboxes for Operation Christmas Child, and they've been collecting the money for the shipping of those shoeboxes. So part of the funds for today will go to, one day we're going to go to the Dollar Tree and get items to fill our shoeboxes, wrap those up, and then send those off with the money that they've been raising for the shipping of those boxes. We will also be using it to pay for the chapter book challenge, which is something we do at the end of the year. They have their challenge to read 30 chapter books and fill out reports on them. If they complete that, then at the end of the year, we get to go out to dinner and we go to the bookstore and they choose some new books that they would like to receive for that. We also hope this year to be able to go to a couple places like the Living History Farms, the Science Center, or the zoo, kind of local places. Last year, we were able to go to a couple of applause series at the Civic Center, and they put on shows for just $1 per child at the Civic Center. Some of them are pretty good shows. Last year we saw, The True Story of the Three Little Pigs. And we saw another one. I don't remember what we saw, but. It was the what? Oh, the light up one. Yeah, okay. Ugly Duckling. Yep, that was it. Okay. I don't even remember what we did last year. We also have one of the favorite field trips for these guys. My fourth graders, they went last year, and so I know they've been telling the third graders, but we do a camp out at the end of the year where we actually go up to Sailorville and we camp out for the night and do all the camping stuff, hiking stuff. And so the exit offering goes for that as well for the end of the year. Last year, the class collected money to pay for the Mahazy Bibles that were sent over with the Mahazy team. They collected enough money to pay for a Bible for 10 new students. And then they also collected money for the homeless last semester. They purchased gift cards for the homeless for a little $5 gift card for a treat to McDonald's. And so they each semester are as well earning, collecting money and learning to use that to give to other people as well. So they're going to end today with doing the books of the Bible that we've been working on this year.
We're very intimidating, I'm sure. So anyway, thank you very much, children. And, you know, congregation, if you build your life on Jesus and his teaching, then you're like the man who built his house upon the rock. And we hope that everyone will. And getting off to the right start is so incredibly important. So I hope that you will give generously. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord look upon you with favor and give you his peace in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Go in peace. Serve the Lord.
Amen.